Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director for CEF of Illinois.
Thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations. Last week, we began airing our CEF Kids Matter Most conference with guest speaker George Barna. In the second part of his first session, Why Children Matter Most, George Barna will begin to paint for us a picture, even a grim snapshot, of our culture and the early formation of the worldviews by age 13 to help us understand that on the spiritual battlefield of life, reaching the hearts and minds of our children, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word is absolutely critical. We hope you will take to heart this message by George Barna of why children and reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching them God's word beginning at even early ages really does matter most.
Now, by the way, I'm going to tell you a lot of things tonight, and you're going to sit there, and some of you, because you're like me, you're contrarians, you're going to think, wait, I know somebody who's not like that. Absolutely true. You can think of an exception to everything that I'm going to tell you. But I am essentially a sociologist. I deal with large-scale data and look for the average ideas or behaviors or lifestyles. And so I'm telling you that on average, this is how American life works. There will be exceptions, but generally speaking, this is what happens. As we looked at this whole issue of worldview development, what we found is that there are really four different phases that we go through as human beings. That first phase is up through the age of 13 or so. And that's a period of time where we're trying to figure it all out. It's a time where we're experimenting with different ideas, different behaviors, different concepts, testing principles. Why? Because we want to establish who we are in this world and who we're going to try to be for the rest of our lives. Then during the early teen years through maybe the mid-20s to perhaps even the late 20s, that's a period of time where we take that worldview that we developed during our pre-teen years and we try to refine it. Again, what we're trying to do is take it and figure out how do I apply it, but I want to sand off the rough edges. I want it to really work. I want it to fit. Because then we enter the period of time during most of our adult years, where we essentially become evangelists for our own worldview. We go out there and we try to get everybody to buy into what we've bought into. It makes us feel more powerful. It makes us feel right. It gives us a broader sense of community when people buy into the same things we do. And so that period of time from our mid to late 20s on up through our early to mid to late 60s, that's that period of time where we just settle in with that worldview, and we tend not to even question it. We've gone through that period already. But then when we reach our early, mid, maybe late 60s, that's a period of time where we start looking backwards a bit more. We start looking historically at how did it work out? Could I have done a better job? Should I have made different choices? What do we make of that? So here's an important thing for us as we're trying to figure out, do children matter? Why do they matter? What do we do about it? Understand that our research has shown pretty conclusively that with a few exceptions along the way, a few modifications that'll happen in every person's life, what you believe at the age of 13 is pretty much what you're going to die believing. And so that says to me, if we want people to believe certain things or to live in certain ways, we've got to get there very early in terms of teaching and training and equipping and preparing people with those ideas and those behaviors. And it's not just that we want them to think in a particular manner. Here's the upshot of why that's so important. You do what you believe. You can tell me all kinds of things about what you believe, but one thing I've found as a researcher is if I do a study with you and you tell me you believe certain things and then your behavior directly conflicts with it, you don't really believe those things. You do what you believe. You may say you believe something, but what you really believe is reflected by your behavior. That's what takes your true beliefs, your genuine core beliefs, and puts them into action. So you do what you believe, and that means that this whole concept of helping children to intentionally and strategically develop a biblical worldview is absolutely critical, because that's going to be our best effort to think like Jesus, and that's critical because that enables us to live like Jesus. And that's the bottom line on earth. Can we, in fact, imitate the life of Christ? It goes back to this issue of worldview. One of the great ways that we found that happens has to do with this whole notion of people accepting Christ as their Savior. And as we've studied that in the research, one of the things that we found is that most people get saved before they enter high school. Once again, your core beliefs are being determined, and how you act upon them will be played out over the course of time, but putting those core principles into place is important. So let's go back to the question of who or what is having the biggest influence on the worldview of our children. And let's go back to that first chart. I've cut out the second and third tier on this slide so that we can focus on the fact that there really seem to be three entities that are having the dominant influence on the development of people's worldview. Those are the media, the government, and family. And by the way, it's pretty much in that order of influence, as best we can tell. And so if we have concerns about what's going on with how children are developing their worldview, or what kind of worldview they're developing, it's important that we look back at what each of these three entities in particular are doing. The media, of course, as Tom Postman would have said, they're amusing us to death. But as they're doing that, they're inculcating worldviews into our minds and hearts that then get played out in our lives. We look at government, and there's this popular expression, you can't legislate morality. Absolute lie. That's all that the law does. It tells us the difference between right and wrong. You get rewarded for doing right, you get penalized for doing wrong. The law is the codification of our culture's morality. And so what they do in Washington, what they do in our state capitals, what they're doing locally, all of these places that make laws, they are helping to shape the worldview of Americans, including our children and family. The kinds of feedback, the input, the experiences, the teaching, all of that that comes from family also has an impact. Now, the challenge there, I'm not going to go into it now, I'll do that a little later, but the challenge related to family is that what we're finding is that more and more parents, because they're so busy, they're so tired, they're so confused, they're abdicating the responsibility for raising their children, particularly in terms of worldview, to these other entities. They're saying, you know what, there are people who know what they're doing. I don't really feel that I know what I'm doing. So I'm going to let, videos, I'm going to let schools, I'm going to let the law, I'm going to let all of these other entities have the kind of impact that they have. And I'll just step in, maybe, when necessary. We've got to rethink that strategy. See, what we know is that we're living here in a pluralistic society. And what that essentially means is that there are a lot of choices in many realms of life, but particularly in the area of worldview. It's not just that people have a choice of two worldviews, maybe having a biblical worldview or a non-biblical worldview. The reality is that as we look at our culture, there are more than a dozen different worldviews that people are regularly exposed to. Some are more common than others in terms of what gets chosen. I've listed the six up there that appear to be the most common ones, but by all the research that I and others have done, it all suggests that postmodernism currently reigns as the worldview of choice in America. Some of you are probably very familiar with this, some of you may not be as familiar, but there are certain elements of postmodernism that help to define it. And among those, for instance, are the fact that postmodernists would say there is no grand purpose or unifying theme to a person's life. Life is random. Your appearance here on earth is random. There's no deeper meaning to it. We know that postmodernists would say there is not and cannot be any such thing as absolute moral truths. All truths are relative to the individual and to his or her circumstances. You can't suggest that there are any truths that are the same for everybody in a given situation. In other words, the Bible cannot be trusted. It's not a reliable document. It's not to be taken as a source of guidance. Another hallmark of postmodernism is the idea that everyone is on a unique and independent journey, which is another way of saying, don't tell me what to do. Don't try to put limits on my life, because I'm the only one that can determine what's best and right for me. We know that postmodernism says it's important that nobody try to, therefore, restrict your choices. Feelings and relationships are what gives the greatest meaning and purpose to life, such as it is, and that's going to be unique to each individual. And that it's inappropriate or improper to try imposing any kind of authority or order or limits upon people. When you look at what's going on in our society these days, politically particularly, you'll notice that a lot of people have no interest in what the laws say. That's a postmodern point of view, because they would say, you can't tell me what to do. I'm the only one that speaks for myself. I'm the only one that knows what's right and appropriate and proper for me. As we move on from that kind of an understanding, what we know is that if we were to look at that worldview that I had on the top of the list, a biblical worldview, one that believes that the Bible is reliable, that the Bible does contain truth, that there is a God, that he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he controls all things in the universe, he created that universe, that he is still active in the lives of all the things that he's created, that he cares, that he's the embodiment of love, these and many other things that the scriptures teach. When we look at Americans across the country, we just released this study last week, the updated version of it. We've been doing this every year. But we're currently in a situation where right now only 7% of all American adults have a biblical worldview. That's one out of every 14 people in America. And what we're finding is that not only is this number declining virtually every year, it was 10% just 3 years ago, it's down to 7% now. But when you look at this from a generational perspective, we're seeing that each successive generation has a lower percentage who have a biblical worldview. And so when we look at the youngest adult generation in America today, the millennials, we find that only 4% of them have a biblical worldview. Some people have said, well, that's why the church is so important. We're teaching people how to have a biblical worldview. We interview pastors. We say, how are you doing at this process of helping people to develop a biblical worldview? And more than 4 out of 5 pastors tell us that they're doing an excellent job at that. But then we find out that less than 1 out of every 4 born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. And in my research, unlike every other researcher in the country, we don't ask people, do you consider yourself to be a born-again or evangelical Christian, and leave it at that. We ask people questions about what they believe about sin and forgiveness and life after death. And so if they say that they know that they'll go to heaven after they die, but only because they've confessed their sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we classify those people as born again, whether they would embrace that language or not. And so among that particular group, which, by the way, is only about half of the people that sit in Protestant churches across the country on any given Sunday, among that particular group, less than 1 out of 4 has a biblical worldview. See, and this whole issue of worldview, I think, is really the heart of the matter, because it affects everything. Everything you can think of, your choices, your values, your beliefs, your goals, your finances, your relationships, emotions, everything that we could list is impacted by what you believe to be true and right and meaningful and personally appropriate for you. That's what that worldview is.
Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations. We hope you join us again next week for the final part of George Barna's first session that he shared called Why Children Matter Most. Thanks again, and until then, may the Lord bless.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.
I don't want to forget, so please tell me.